Luke chapter 2, we're going to pick up reading in verse 21. And is it really necessary to read a passage as long as the one I'm going to read today? Well, probably not, but at this time of year, I'll just read it for the sake of a blessing. Amen. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. And our title for today's message is drawn from verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sacred privilege of preaching your word. Father, we thank you for this blessed old book, this King James Bible, Father, that has brought us so much wisdom and enlightenment, Lord. And Lord, we ask today that you bless not just the reading of your word, but the preaching of your word as it goes forth from the pulpit today. Lord, this is your message. I am nothing but the designated mouthpiece. And Father, I ask that you work through me today, speak through me to reach the hearts of your people, Father. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we approach another Christmas day, a day that should be filled with joy and whose true meaning is so easily lost in all of the over-commercialization of the season, I thought it fitting that we take a few moments and examine this man called Simeon, a man whom our text shows to be a wise old sage among the Jewish people. Now, if I may direct your attention back to verse 25, we will find that that verse gives us 4 interesting characteristics of this man Simeon. Verse 25 tells us that he was just. Now, that meant that he had walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. If you will hold your place here and look back at Luke chapter 1, verse number 6, we're going to see something similar said of Elizabeth and Zacharias, the parents of John the Baptist. The Bible says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. You see Paul saying something similar in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, when he says, concerning the law, he was blameless before he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. So a just means walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Then verse 25 of chapter 2 tells us that Simeon was devout. That's an interesting word because it's defined as yielding a solemn and reverential attention to God in religious exercises, particularly in prayer. When you look at what Simeon is going to reveal in this passage, all right, and considering the time in which he lives, all right, there's no doubt that he was a man of prayer. Because Israel was a spiritually dark place when the Lord showed up. Then in verse 25, it says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now that term consolation of Israel in Jewish circles is simply another name for Messiah, the long-awaited deliverer of the nation. How long had they been waiting? Jeremiah records this some 600 years before the first birth of Christ, rather, in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, "For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the Comforter," there's the consolation, "that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed." At the time of going into captivity and thereafter, Israel was longing for that Comforter to come. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 61. Now I'm going to hold your place here in Luke 2, and let's go to Isaiah chapter 61. And I'm going to ask you to place a marker here, because we're going to be coming back to this passage later in the message. Isaiah chapter 61, and I'll give everybody a moment to catch up here, because this is something we need to see, all right? Isaiah 61, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, all right? Isaiah says this concerning the Comforter. In verse 1 of chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort," there's that consolation, "to comfort all that mourn." You see, it was never a question of if the Comforter, the consolation of Israel, would come, but rather when he would come. Back to Luke chapter 2. Verse 25, it says that the Holy Ghost was upon him. Not in the sense that he indwells New Testament Christians as a spirit of regeneration and sanctification, but he was upon Simeon as a spirit of prophecy. And that is important to consider, because prophecy had ceased among the Jews since the days of Malachi, but has now returned upon the conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John gives us this nugget in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, concerning prophecy. He says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." In terms of prophecy, all roads lead to Jesus. Amen. Now let's look at verse 26 of Luke chapter 2. All right. "Because Simeon was just, because Simeon was devout, because Simeon was waiting for," in other words, earnestly expecting, "the consolation of Israel, and because the Holy Ghost was upon him," Simeon, here in verse 26, is given a revelation for the ages. He is told that he will not die until he has literally seen, in other words, personally laid eyes on, the Lord's Christ. Isn't it amazing what God will do for those who seek him with a perfect heart? Amen. David said this in Psalm 34, verse 8, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Now notice here in verse 27, this is interesting to see. I'm going to read this again. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law." Notice how Simeon came into the temple. He didn't come on his own accord, did he? He came by the Spirit. Simeon is trusting God and allowing God to lead him in this matter. Then in verses 28 and 29, boy, can you imagine Simeon's anticipation? It had been building up to this point, and with Mary and Joseph walk in with the baby Jesus in Mary's arm, the Holy Spirit kind of nudges his heart, speaks to him a little bit, and says, "That's him. That's him." And I can just see Simeon with trembling hands taking that child from the arms of Mary, no doubt shedding tears of joy and praising God from the depths of his heart, grateful not only for the chance to see and to hold the consolation of Israel, but that God had kept his promise to him. And that leads us to the words of verse 30, words from that day forward that would forever testify to the faithfulness of God, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. God's plan of redemption, not just for Israel, but for all of the universe, is now publicly moving forward. There ain't no hiding this, folks. This is in front of the whole nation here. This is where our Lord's road to Calvary begins. Not just with Simeon's declaration that this child was God's salvation, but that he was indeed the literal fulfillment of Isaiah 42, verse 6. Look at verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. That's what Simeon said of this child. Isaiah 42, 6 says this, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, that's Israel, for a light of the Gentiles. That's you and me. Amen. Modern Jewish rabbis claim that this verse is speaking of the nation of Israel and not the Lord Jesus Christ. And they could not be more wrong. They will do anything except admit that this child was indeed their Messiah and that he had come to bring salvation not only to Israel, but to all the world. Amen. The salvation that Simeon speaks of here in verse 30, and we need to examine this morning, is a promised salvation. The promise of a Redeemer for the nation of Israel is a recurring theme throughout the Old Testament. The great lawgiver Moses records this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And this is a verse that you've heard quoted and heard taught many times over the last year in adult Bible study on Sunday morning. And I will put enmity between thee, that's Satan, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. A woman has no seed. So this is a prophecy of the virgin birth of the Redeemer. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A little later, Jacob comes along and prophesies this in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. That scepter denotes leadership, does it not? In the book of Esther, Esther could not approach the throne except the king extended the scepter to her, right? Okay. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him, personal pronoun. All right, so Shiloh is not somewhere. Shiloh is somebody. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You know, just for giggles, over the course of prepping this message, I referenced the definition of the title Shiloh. You know what I found? I found three different definitions. Let me read them to you just for consideration this morning. One definition is, he who is to be sent. That sounds like Messiah to me. Amen? So that means Jacob was absolutely right, wasn't he? Here's another one. Peaceful one. I thought about Isaiah and what he had to say in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's not just the peaceful one, he is the Prince of Peace. He is the source of peace. Amen. I like this one here, number 3. He to whom it belongs. I read that and I thought about Gabriel's message to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. It's his. Amen. It is his by right. Okay? So which one of those definitions can we assume to be correct? How about all of the above? Thank you, Miss Georgina. All right? I'm with you, sister. Amen. And then Micah gives this revelation in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So Moses tells us that there will be a redeemer. Jacob says not only will he be a redeemer, but also a ruler, and what tribe he will come from. And Micah tells us that not only will he be a ruler, but tells us where he will be born. All of which came to pass exactly as prophesied. Amen. So what's the lesson in all of that for you and I today? The lesson for us is God keeps his promises. Not only does he keep his promises, he keeps them with interest. Amen. Solomon offered this testimony at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, where he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he hath promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." Solomon's message that day, promises made, promises kept. Now concerning you and I, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." If we can ask it or think it, and it's good for us, and it glorifies God, God can go above and beyond our imagination in providing his blessings for us. What's that mean to you and I? Promises made, promises kept with interest. Amen. God promised a redeemer. He promised a deliverer. And now Simeon declares that promise to have been kept. Amen. Not only was this a promised salvation, but it was also a prepared salvation. We've already seen that God was laying the groundwork for the arrival of his Redeemer as far back as the Garden of Eden. And he never ceased to remind the children of Israel of his promise. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet," capital P, personification. That's not just any prophet, that's the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. "From the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. This is a prophecy concerning John the Baptist and what his ministry would be. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness," that's John the Baptist, "prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." That's his ministry. A little side note here. You want to have some fun with a Mormon? Throw that verse at them. And watch them start burning out the clutch plate of their mind. All right? You can literally see the smoke coming from their nostrils and their ears. All right? Anything except believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Amen. Now let's compare that verse with John the Baptist's own testimony in John chapter 1, verse 31, where he said, "And I knew him not," that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." In his own words, John said that his ministry was to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ to Israel, which is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy made roughly 700 years earlier. It's interesting to me that the last mention of our Lord in the Old Testament is found in the book of Malachi, and it refers to his second coming, not his first coming. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 says this, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son," capital S-U-N. There's the Lord Jesus again. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth as calves of the stall." With the book of Malachi, the Old Testament canon of Scripture is now complete. And for the next 400 years, there is absolute silence from heaven's realm. There are no angelic appearances. There are no prophets. There are no miracles. There is no direct revelation. Nothing but absolute silence from the throne of heaven. In the meantime, Israel was constantly caught between the warring powers of that day, consumed by bitter religious controversies, and governed by an oppressive foreign occupier, Rome. Rome was in charge the first time he came, and Rome will be in charge the next time he comes. Amen? And out of this backdrop, it's out of this backdrop that Israel's salvation, the long-awaited Messiah, the one whose coming had been so carefully prepared and orchestrated by God, finally steps forth. God's promised salvation was not only a prepared salvation, but it was also a purposed salvation. Turn to Luke chapter 4, if you would. Luke chapter 4. This is going to be quite interesting here. Luke chapter 4. I'll get there myself in a moment. All right. We're going to pick up reading at verse number 18. Okay? Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Amen. Does the passage that our Lord just quoted sound familiar? Yeah, that's Isaiah 61, isn't it? Okay. Now, let's go back to Isaiah. Hold your place here in Luke 4. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2, and compare it with Luke chapter 4, verse 19. Isaiah 61, 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Now, let's look back at Luke chapter 4 and verse 19. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped, closed the book, and handed it back to the minister. Amen. Now, do you see where the Lord stopped? If you look at Isaiah 61, verse 2, there's a comma between acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, isn't there? He stopped at that comma, didn't he? Do you know why? That comma separates the first coming of Christ from the second coming of Christ. Amen? So in Luke 4:21, when he says, This day is this scripture fulfilled in his ears, in his own unique way. You know what he's saying? I am he. I am the one Isaiah is speaking of. The one whom Moses and Jacob and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Malachi all wrote of. I am he. The day of vengeance will come later, but today is the day of deliverance, not from your oppressors, but from your sins. Note the words of the angel of the Lord to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. Now, did Israel get that message? Absolutely not. By hook and by crook, they convinced the Romans to crucify him, didn't they? John chapter 11, verses 49 through 51, we see something interesting being said at a meeting of the elders of Israel. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest, a priest rather, that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this he spake not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Well, I have news for that hypocrite. God was light years ahead of him in that assessment. God came to that conclusion way back in eternity past. Amen. All that proves that Israel didn't get it then, and they do not get it now. If I may offer this as an illustration. A popular American Jewish political commentator, many of you know who he is, a man by the name of Ben Shapiro, said this about our Lord, quote, "I think he was a Jew who tried to lead a revolt against the Romans and got killed for his trouble." Does it get any more blasphemous than that? But fear not, loved ones. Israel's loss as a nation, although temporary, would become the Gentiles' gain. And that brings me to our final point today. This salvation that Simeon spoke of is a perfect salvation. Amen. I'm going to read verses 22 through 30 of Luke chapter 4, and just follow along with me if you would in your Bible. "And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" Boy, they like what they're hearing so far, don't they? Verse 23, "And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Well, that proved to be true, didn't it? "But I tell you of a truth," listen closely to this, verses 25 and 26. "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elias sent," that's Elijah, "except in Sarepta, a city of Sidon," that's modern day Lebanon, "unto a woman that was a widow." Gentile. Don't tell anybody. Okay. Verse 27. "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha," that's Elisha, the prophet, "and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Wow. A Gentile. What happens next? "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." They fully intended to kill him, didn't they? "But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Amen. Verses 26 and 27, the Lord strongly implies that someday God's going to bypass the Jews to minister to the Gentiles, doesn't he? Amen. And we see here in verses 28 and 29 that the Jews bristled and got very angry at the mere mention of God showing favor to a Gentile. But Paul, thank God for Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, says this concerning Israel in Romans chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. "I say then, have they," that's Israel, "stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation, Simeon said, mine eyes have seen thou salvation," right? Not just for the Jew. "Rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles." Why? "For to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" I don't have time to cover all of the doctrinal aspects of this, but suffice it to say that the temporary setting aside of Israel was the best thing that ever happened to we Gentiles. Amen. God will fulfill every promise he ever made to the nation of Israel, but it is not until the wild olive branch spoken of in Romans chapter 11, verse 24, has been grafted in, that they will get those promises. In this church age, individual Jews have the same opportunity that you and I do, and must trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ to receive eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, a familiar verse to the students of Scripture. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentile. There's racial and ethnic lines. Whether we be bond or free, there's socioeconomic lines. And have been all made to drink into one Spirit. One Spirit, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and the list goes on and on. Through Christ, Jew and Gentile are united in one body. I don't care what Israel thinks. Amen. Keep in mind the promises God made to Israel are to a nation. Okay? Individual Jews got to walk the same path we do. It is Christ or judgment. Amen. Let's not forget that. It must be noted as we close today that Simeon paid a heavy price for making the proclamation of Luke chapter 2, verse 30. Some Jewish historians claim that although he was never a high priest, he did serve as president of the Sanhedrin for 40 years. Others say that he did not conform to the traditions of the elders. That sounds like we Bible believers today, don't it? The only thing we conform to is a King James Bible and the image of Christ. Amen? He was a nonconformist and is therefore excluded from mention in the writings of the elders of his day. But there is one thing that most of these Jewish scholars and chronologers are in an agreement on, and that is that he was the father of a man named Gamaliel. Does that name sound familiar? At whose feet, according to Acts chapter 22, verse 3, Paul was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. A knowledge that laid the foundation for his calling, not just as an apostle, but more specifically, as an apostle to the Gentiles. In the closing days of his life, Simeon uttered words that, although spoken of the nation of Israel, have echoed down through history until today. You know, no man can physically see the Lord Jesus Christ as Simeon did, but we can see him through the eye of faith today. I saw him on October 17th, 1999, and things ain't been the same for me since. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. The writer says this, but we see Jesus. Physically, no, but through the eye of faith. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So in this season of giving, let us not be forgetful of God's unspeakable gift to you and I, eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you once again for the privilege of preaching. Father, I trust that something's been said here this morning has pierced a heart. And if there's one here this morning that knows you not as their Savior, may this be the day that the marvelous light of the gospel pierces that veil of darkness over their heart, that the light may shine in, Father. Lord, deal with hearts as you see fit today, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.